Let's pray together. O Holy God, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit who you have given to sanctify us and make us yours. As we prepare the way for you in this season, Lord, may your Spirit do that work in us, that purifying, sanctifying work. May your word speak to our hearts and our lives in ways that we can receive today. And may all of it be for your glory, honor, and praise. Amen. John the Baptist is a character who looms very large in the season of Advent. As we our opening song proclaimed, that the idea of preparing the way for the Lord is a major theme in Advent. And we know this is John the Baptist's purpose. He is called to prepare the way for the Lord in fulfillment of the prophecies of Isaiah and of Malachi, that he is the messenger, the voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. So John's whole ministry is about what comes after him. It's not about what's going on here and now, it's about what's coming after. And this is why it's his deepest joy when people start to turn to Jesus more than to him. But in this Advent season, we reflect on this theme, prepare the way for the Lord. And we do this in three ways. We prepare the way for the Lord in his birth at Christmas. We're preparing for the Christmas Advent, that first Advent of the Lord, where he came born as a child, the incarnation, the greatest miracle in the history of the world. But we also are preparing for his second coming. Advent is a season to reflect and to prepare ourselves for the fact that Jesus will come again, his second Advent, where he will judge the world, where he will make all things new. We prepare ourselves, we prepare our world for that second Advent. The third way we prepare the way for the Lord is in ourselves. For Christ's coming to us here and now, for his Advent in our lives, as we prepare our hearts to make him room, we prepare for his coming and his increasing in our lives and our growing in him is not always as much a matter of our growth and our maturity, but just coming to receive more and more of Jesus. His advent into our lives in the here and now is something that we need to prepare ourselves for. So this morning on the third Sunday of Advent, I'm going to meditate with us on that third way of preparing for the Lord in our own hearts and our own lives through the example of John the Baptist. So as we come to our passage in the Gospel of John chapter 3, and I would encourage you to open your Bibles with me to look at that passage together. John chapter 3, I'm going to focus mainly on John's response in verses 29 and 30. But as we come to this gospel passage, the beginning of it reflects on how Jesus was with his disciples baptizing people. And this was a time when John the Baptist was at the height of his ministry career. People were calling him Elijah incarnate, that crowds were swarming to hear him, to be baptized by him. Herod the king himself was listening to John, though not with great favor. But now, the crowds have begun to diminish. People have started to wander over to this other preacher, this other baptizer. And John's disciples, you know, who are there to support him, to build up his ministry, they're deeply discouraged by this. Yet John is full of joy. He says, "He must increase, I must decrease." So in doing this, John is proclaiming to us that the purpose of his ministry is complete. That his ministry was to prepare the way for the Lord, and the Lord has come. But even as he's saying something about his ministry, John is also establishing for us an important dynamic of the spiritual life for us today. That Jesus might increase and we might decrease. And that that would be our greatest joy. Now, Jesus the Savior is coming into a world all about the wrong kinds of increase. Right now, we're in the season in our culture of great increase. Shopping is increasing. Debt is increasing. Accumulation increasing. Waistlines increasing. Our panic and our anxieties about getting everything ready and perfect for Christmas is often increasing. And in the midst of this, we live in a world that preaches to us constantly that we must increase ourselves. The voice of the world, the voice of our own flesh, the voice of the devil, constantly whispering to us, increase yourself. Pursue your own achievements, your own aims, your own increase in the esteem and the status of the world. Increase yourself. And into that world that's not just unique to our culture, might be magnified in our culture in a particular way, but it's part of the human condition. Always trying to increase ourselves. Into this, John the Baptist leads the way in a radical rebellion against the way of the world, saying, Jesus must increase, and I must decrease. Now, how does John get to this place, to this confidence and this security that he's okay with decreasing himself to increase Jesus? And I want to propose to us that John gets to this place by knowing who Jesus is and by knowing who he himself is. So let's look at the text together in verse 29, that John knows who Jesus is. He says, "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom." Now he's using this metaphor of a marriage between bride and bridegroom to show that this moment in time is not about him. It's about the one who has come to claim his bride, to be united with her before the Lord and in truth and in all reality, that Jesus the bridegroom has come to be married to his bride, the church, the people of God. And Jesus is the one who has the bride. And on that wedding day that we celebrate, it's all about them. This is what we're all here for. When you come to a wedding day, it's all about this couple. And John has known for a long time who Jesus is. Earlier in this gospel, chapter 1, verse 29, John sees Jesus by the sea and he proclaims to everyone around, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He says, "This is one who comes after me, but he's before me because he's always been before me." John knows that this is the one that we've all been waiting for. This is the Lamb of God and the Lion of Judah. This is the Emmanuel, God who is with us, who has come to be the Savior of the world, who will be exalted as King of kings and Lord of lords, the Messiah that will be a light to the nations. This is the one that made John himself do flips of joy as a fetus in his mother's womb when he came into his presence. This is the one who will truly bring salvation to his people. John has been baptizing people with water for repentance in order to prepare them for Jesus, who will baptize them with the Holy Spirit unto eternal life. John knows who Jesus is. He is confident in the identity of this wandering rabbi who is far more than he appears. And he knows that this moment is all about him. This ministry that John has been about for however many years is all about him. preparing the way in the world and in people's hearts for Jesus. But John also knows himself. John has a deep and confident sense of his own purpose and the nature of his ministry to prepare the way for Jesus. He doesn't have this sense of insecurity that a lot of us struggle with, that try to cling to our success, cling to people's attention, cling to the esteem of the world, because he knows what he's there for. That he is the friend of the bridegroom, not the bridegroom himself. That he's preparing the way for the Messiah. He's not the Messiah himself. And he uses this picture, this word picture of the friend of the bridegroom, which has a unique status in the ancient Jewish culture. Commentator William Barclay says this: the friend of the bridegroom was called the Shoshben, and he had a unique place at the Jewish wedding. He acted as a liaison between the bride and the bridegroom. He arranged the wedding. He took out the invitations. He presided at the wedding feasts. He brought the bride and the bridegroom together. And he had one special duty. It was his duty to guard the bridal chamber where they would consummate their marriage and let no false lover in. He would only open the door when in the dark he heard the bridegroom's voice and recognized it. When he heard the bridegroom's voice, he was glad and he let him in, and he went away rejoicing, for his task was completed. The friend of the bridegroom is there to ensure that the bridegroom is united to his bride. That's his purpose. And that's his joy. I've been both a groom and a groomsman. And a few years ago, I had the privilege of being the best man in my brother's wedding. It was a real privilege for me to work hard, to do a lot of things, to prepare things for him and his bride. I threw an awesome bachelor party. I took care of a lot of practical details of the day and of the days leading up to it. I tried to take care of him, you know, checking in on him. How is he doing emotionally? How's he doing spiritually? Making sure he's not going to run away on the day of. And when we came to that ceremony, that moment when his beautiful bride is walking down the aisle, that's the moment that, you know, all eyes are on the bride, but not me. I was looking at my brother, and I wanted to see his face, the joy on his face, the delight in his eyes, the tears welling up in his eyes as he watched his beautiful bride coming toward him. In that moment, my joy was complete, seeing his joy, seeing that union come together that we had prepared for, that I knew that God had made him for, that I knew was ordained, and that he had waited all his life for. My joy was complete. It is John the Baptist's greatest joy to be in the background so that Jesus might be exalted, that Jesus might be united to his bride, that he would be forgotten so that Jesus would be lifted up. He doesn't begrudge Jesus. He doesn't want to claim any glory for himself or magnify himself, lest he run the risk of taking people's attention away from Jesus. Because John knows who he is, and he knows who Jesus is. And more than that, he knows who he is because he knows who Jesus is. He has this sense of his ministry of preparing the way for the Lord, and he knows how important that is because he knows who is coming. He knows what he is preparing the way for. And isn't it always the case for us that we come to know ourselves more fully when we come to know Jesus more truly? We know who we are in light of knowing who he is. And hearing the voice of the bridegroom, Jesus, John the Baptist's joy is complete, he says. His purpose is fulfilled, and he is satisfied. Go to him, he's shouting to the world. Forget about me as long as you go to him. John's not being a martyr here, but he's pursuing his own greatest joy. His greatest joy to see Christ exalted, to see people coming to him. That's his whole purpose in life. True joy is always found in us glorifying Jesus Christ. True satisfaction is found in us exalting him above ourselves. Paul the Apostle brought forth the same heart posture, and he said in Philippians 1, "It's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that Christ will be honored in my body, whether through life or through death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Isn't it wild that it's actually for our gain to decrease? It's a benefit for us to be brought low and forgotten, because then Jesus is lifted high in us. And to know that it's all about him. It's always about him. It's only ever about him. That might be our greatest joy. That might be for our gain. So John says, in these words that I want to impress upon our hearts, I want to make a mantra of my life. He says, he must increase. I must decrease. Now let's reflect on that phrase real quick. We know God cannot increase. The infinite cannot grow greater. The perfect cannot grow perfecter. We're not talking about the objective glory of God increasing, the objective beauty and wonder of Christ increasing. We're talking about the subjective experience of Jesus increasing. John's speaking here, let him increase. He's speaking of the esteem and the attention of the world. May all the crowd swarm to him. May they leave me forgotten, because my greatest joy is that all eyes would be on him. He is what I am here for. John is eager for his own demotion, his own diminishment, his forgottenness, if it means that Jesus will be magnified. This must happen, John declares. He must increase. I must decrease. This is what has to happen. This is what is supposed to happen, what we're here for, how God designed it. God's must is the glorification of Jesus, the bridegroom, and that union with his bride, us. He must increase, and he will increase. And so this phrase, that he must increase, I must decrease, can become for us a model of the spiritual life, a model of the way of the cross that we walk following after Jesus. We walk with him to be crucified with him, so that it's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. Let us decrease. Let Jesus increase. Let him increase in our affections, in our devotions, in our attention, in our concerns, and how we pursue his glory. May Jesus ever increase in us. This is something that is contrary to all natural impulses in us. It's contrary to all worldly impulses all around us that constantly are saying, you increase. I must increase at all costs. This is what will bring me satisfaction. This is what will bring me joy. The voice of the world, the flesh, and the devil are whispering to us. And this is a voice that always promises but never delivers. That when we try to increase ourselves, when we try to achieve all of our goals, when we try to achieve all worldly goods, it's never quite enough. And that voice will say, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more, and you'll get there. If you're the richest person in the world, it's always just a little bit more. Then you'll find true joy. But the voice of the bridegroom tells us a different story. The Lord Jesus says to us, no, decrease yourself. Exalt me, and you will find there a greater joy and a perfect freedom. This is the dynamic of the spiritual life in Christ that we're called to pursue, that he might increase and we decrease. It's a bit like a seesaw. You know, when we try to exalt and increase ourselves, we're effectively making Christ decrease in our own hearts and lives. When our attention and our devotion and all of our striving is toward our own aims, our own goals, our own desires, what room is there for Christ to be exalted? But when we exalt Christ in our lives, when we fill the vision of our lives with his glory, when we focus our attention and devotion and our thoughts and our love toward him, then the thoughts of ourselves will naturally decrease. And this is a great joy for us. This is our deepest joy that we're called to. This is not an exercise in self-debasement or self-flagellation, just, oh, if only I just think I'm a lousy good-for-nothing, then I'll be all right. That's not what it's about. This is an exercise for us in exalting Jesus in our hearts more and more and finding in him our deepest joy. And when we exalt him, when we make him our greatest pursuit and his glory the greatest pursuit of our lives, we find the need for our own increase decreasing. We find the need for the esteem of the world decreasing. We find the need for people's attention or the accolades of the world. The need for that decreases in our hearts when we are exalting Jesus, when he is our all in all. We don't need the accolades of the world. We don't need the esteem of our peers, of our coworkers, because we have Jesus. Because he is exalted in our hearts and in our lives. This is how we can prepare the way for the Lord in our own lives. First, by training ourselves to hear the voice of the bridegroom, to know the greater joy of his voice that speaks into our lives. His voice that speaks over us that we don't have to prove ourselves to him. We don't have to achieve more for him. We don't have to accomplish great things for him because we are his beloved. He loves us. We are secure in him. And in him we can know the greater pleasure, the greater, deeper satisfaction of exalting him above ourselves. It is in hearing this voice, the call of the bridegroom, as John did, when we experience the joy of his glory and of his goodness, and when we come to know ourselves in him, then we are free to say, he must increase, and I must decrease. This is the transformation that the Holy Spirit can work in us when we know Jesus, when we seek to be united to him always, that we might actually glory in our own decrease, rejoice in our own forgottenness, if only Jesus would be exalted in us. He must increase. I must decrease. The pr- prayer of our hearts, that having seen the glory of Jesus, having known the depths of his love and mercy that have been poured out upon me and upon the world, and with the great hope that this is the Savior who will redeem this world. This is the hope of every lost soul. This is the hope of every friend who has walked away from the Lord, every family member who has rejected their faith, every neighbor who has never known the love and the security of Jesus. He is the Savior and the hope of all of it. Knowing this, may he increase. Let him have all the increase, all the glory, all the attention. I want it to be on him because there's no hope outside of him. There's no salvation outside of him. There's no love and security and peace and deep joy outside of him. May he have all the increase because there's nowhere else that these things can be found. Let me be brought low that Jesus might be lifted high. Let me be forgotten so that he might be magnified. Let my life be laid down at the foot of the cross so that the glory of Jesus might shine all the brighter. May he have all the increase and let me decrease. And however low I have to go, it doesn't matter because I have him. He is my all in all. I don't know about you. I want that to be my prayer. I want that to be my confidence. And as we come to Christmas next week, let this be how we prepare the way for the Lord's coming. To ask the Lord to grow this desire in us, this hunger in us for more of him, less of us. For we are the bride of Christ, that bride who is the Christ who is the bridegroom. John's task was to prepare the way for the Lord, to prepare us for him. And the way that John the Baptist is showing us this and preparing us, he's showing us how we might live in relation to Christ, how we might magnify him and lift him up in our lives, how we might prepare the way for the Lord in our own hearts and lives. And as we will sing next week with joy to the world, let every heart prepare him room. By decreasing our own glory, decreasing our own ambitions, our own esteem, getting ourselves out of the way so that he might increase in us. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you that in you we have all that we need, that you are our all in all, that we know true satisfaction, true peace, true joy, true life, true security, true comfort, only in you. And so, Lord, may we pursue you with all that we have. May we pursue your increase. May we pursue you in our attention, our devotion, our concerns, our thoughts, our prayers, our conversation, in our relationships. May we pursue your increase above all things. No matter what has to happen to us, may you be glorified. We make this prayer, and this is our hope, in your holy name. Amen.